Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. Just a couple side notes. Thank Marv and Barb for seeing to it that the piano could get tuned this week. And then Jan made known that we left the door unlocked one day here at church. And so we all need to be attent to make sure that when we go in and out, that we double check the door. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Father, thank you for the word of God and for Paul's ministry in the Corinthian church. Father, thank you that there were some whom you had chosen there in a difficult place that believed and trusted in what Jesus had done for them on the cross. And Lord, we pray that more would trust Christ in our community. We thank you for the number of tracts that have been passed out in this past week, and Father, for the opportunities to share a witness. Lord, we ask that you might bless those tracts, and Father, that you would draw people to not only your salvation, but also to a good local church here, that we might see growth and that we might be able to disciple some new believers. Father, thank you for what you will accomplish as we continue to witness. Father, we know that this was just one special week, but we need to continue on. And so, Lord, give us the grace, give us the boldness, give us the courage, give us your words to speak to those that so desperately need salvation. Father, we would pray for the Vanderhoofs this morning. Father, we ask that you might supply their needs in this time, and the families in their churches, Father, help them as they help them. And Father, we pray that they might be encouraged as a group, and Father, that you've allowed these things in your sovereign will to come to pass, that they might be able to reach out to other people. And Father, we pray that people might see that God loves them even in their distresses. Father, we would pray for special needs in our congregation as well today. There are multiple needs, and we just ask that you might help us to continue to be able to reach those needs and to see your will done in each one's heart and life. Father, thank you for the grace that you supply and for the word of God that we have in front of us today. May it challenge our hearts, and may we be faithful to preach the gospel till Jesus comes. In Jesus' name, amen. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was a constant theme of the Apostle Paul as he preached. He was always talking about the cross. Prior to his conversion, Paul did not have that idea about Christ and the cross. He was like many of the Jews, that he thought that what the Messiah would be one who would deliver them from Roman oppression, and that he would come as a king. Well, that didn't happen, because that was not God's plan from the very beginning, because those that were Jewish people should have known that from their Old Testament scriptures as they studied in the synagogues. But somehow they had kind of a tunnel vision. They wanted to see what they wanted to see in the Bible. Do we ever do that as Christians? We only see what we like. And we don't see the whole picture. And so Paul had to come face to face with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he had to come to the understanding that, yes, Jesus Christ died, but he was alive. And that death meant something very specific. It was a different kind of deliverance. It was the power of God that could save people from an eternal hell and that could help them to have their sins paid for once and for all. My, what a change in Paul's life and message as he did that. So I want to quote just some verses that Paul wrote about the cross and how that was such a theme in his life. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Galatians 2:20, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And then Paul summarized the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And so we see that Paul had this tremendous change of heart concerning the cross of Jesus Christ. Certainly, if you know Jesus Christ and you put your faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross, certainly that is a wonderful thing today that you can rest your soul on. Everyone believes something. Isn't that true? Now, there's a lot of people say they don't believe. Well, I think everybody believes something. You can't go through a day without believing something. And so some people do not have their faith in the right things, and Paul was pointing that out in our text today. But he was also saying, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, that's the right thing. Certainly the only way that you may know that you're 100% sure you're on your way to heaven is to trust the Word of God and not the words of worldly men. Incidentally, there's some tracts that Sister Arlene said and purchased that we could use. And my wife and I got to use some of those at the fair yesterday. And it's just amazing. And Kimberly, I was wishing you were with us yesterday. There was a Spanish couple and their daughter at the fair. And thankfully, their daughter knew enough English so we could get through to Dad and Mom. What a wonderful thing to know that we're 100% sure that we're on the way to heaven. Met another man there yesterday, and he said, "I fought in Vietnam, and I was not a nice man. I was mean." He said, I'm not sure God can forgive me of that. I said, "You read this. This tells you how you can be 100% sure." Amen? We need to get the gospel out. And Paul was constantly talking about the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we need to also make the choice to make sure that those that are lost get the gospel. To reject Jesus Christ, according to our text today, means that you are perishing at this very moment. Some people think, well, I'll try and put that off, and sometime I'll take care of that matter. No, God says, you're perishing right now, and you don't have the next breath unless I give it to you, as we heard in Sunday school this morning. It's a serious thing to put off Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. And so I want us to look at three responses to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. Response number one was that the Jews trusted their self-efforts and stumbled over the cross in verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That is actually a quote from the book of Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. And what was happening in the days of King Hezekiah, he was being counseled to go to Egypt and have them come and help him, deliver him from the Assyrians that had descended upon him with 185,000 troops. And Hezekiah, fortunately, was a man of God, and he looked to God. Didn't take that counsel. But there were people that were saying, this is what you ought to do. You ought to depend upon the world and what they think instead of what God says. Incidentally, preaching is simply telling what God has said. We're looking for a preacher like that. Amen? Amen. That's the kind we want. And so the Lord's evaluation there of those things that were going on, he says to them in Isaiah 29:13, that these people, they were talking about worshiping God with their lips, and they were going through the motions, but their heart was somewhere else. They were practical atheists, as we heard about. Judgment was coming on Judah for their sin. In Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 14, God says that He was going to do a marvelous thing, and that marvelous thing was He was going to send judgment and correction upon His people because they were not listening to His word. And the Assyrians did come, and the Babylonians did come, but He delivered them from the Assyrians. And 185,000 Assyrians woke up dead. Is God all powerful? Is He the one in charge? Absolutely. So, how is it with our hearts? See, you may fool other people about what's in your heart, but God always sees exactly what is in your heart in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 15. Those in Jesus' day, they had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. And of course, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in pretty severe language because they were trying to look good on the outside, but they had nothing on the inside. The Sadducees and their rejection of some doctrines and so on, and the scribes who would certainly try and look at the very minute details of the law and miss what God's grace could do. They had stumbled over the simple fact that Jesus Christ died, was going to die for them, and that that would be sufficient for their sins. Those today with religion, but without the crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ, they also look at the cross as being something that is absurd or foolish or silly. That word foolishness comes from our word moron. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody about Jesus and they look at you like, you know, maybe that fella, he just doesn't have it all together. Maybe there's a crack somewhere up here. Huh? Yeah. That's what the Corinthians were doing. And unfortunately, that's what people are doing today as well. The cross of Jesus Christ appears absurd to the lost. It appears to be a symbol of weakness and not triumph. The cross cries out for humility and obedience. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8, Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross. Both of these things required the Lord Jesus Christ to descend from heaven and come down as a humble servant of God. And he kept the will of God and went to that cross. Not because it was easy, but because he came to do the will of God. The cross appears absurd to them because they have rejected God's absolute revealed truth in the Bible. You see, back in Psalm 22, God said that the Messiah who would come would die in this fashion, on a cross, but that he would also rise again, if you read all of Psalm 22. And the Jewish people, they failed to see God's steady stream of revelation pointing to a Messiah who would die and rise again to rescue sinners. The cross appears foolish because they are already perishing. They were refusing to the cross because they were not prepared to consider something outside the realm of their thinking. Isaiah 55, where God says, "Your thoughts are not my thoughts, neither are my ways your ways." Response number two. We see the Jews stumbled over the cross. We see the response of the world in verse 20. He says, "Where is the wise?" The wise were those wise philosophers in that Greek society. Corinth was in Greece. And they had all of these mighty philosophers. They would have Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. And these folks were the ones that were trying to figure out how the world ticked. But they didn't get to the heart of the matter, that only Jesus Christ is the one who can make our lives alive, because we're dead in sins and trespasses. And so the wise, Socrates and Plato, said, "Man, know thyself." There were others who said, "Man, deny thyself," in Stoicism. There were others who came across with the hedonism of the day, "Man, enjoy thyself." They were pleasure seekers. Boy, has this world gone mad there. The scribe, those versed in the fine points of the law, but because they did not recognize Christ as a Messiah, they lacked understanding in two major areas of God's word. They failed to understand the necessity of the cross before Christ could enter into glory. And they failed to understand that the church age preceded the kingdom, when Christ would rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And so the scribes quibbled about words, but missed God's plan for the ages and perished without the Savior who died for them. It's very interesting when you go back to verse 18, it talks about the preaching of the cross. That word for preaching there is actually a word. This is the word, the message that has to get out. Jesus died for our sins. That's a singular. But he says, those that are perishing, they have a philosophy where they want the words that they want. That's plural. And so they have the foolishness of the wisdom of this world in verse 20. Certainly, we have the disputers as well, the debaters that lead to the denial of absolute truth, the denial of the Creator in Darwinism. We have the denial of God in Marxism today. We have the denial of the Bible in modernism. We have the social gospelism. That's a Ralph made-up word there. A social gospelism. That's the people that want to accept trying to better man on the outside but not change the heart. That's the replacement of salvation. Certainly the first two responses considered the gospel foolishness or an absurdity. Now I want us to know what God says is foolish. Shouldn't we know what God says is foolish and not just what foolish men say is foolish? It's pretty important. Listen, when you sin against God, you're being a fool. How many of you think you are more mighty than Almighty God? We don't even compare, do we? Every sin in your life was upon Jesus Christ when he hanged on the cross of Calvary. He felt the weight of the sin of the whole world in his soul, which had an infinite capacity to suffer. Every oath, every dirty word, every lie, every hateful, unkind word spoken against the Trinity and the Bible dishonors God and grieves his heart. Every effort to enthrone man in God's place is an effort to dethrone God. And man is a fool to oppose an almighty God. You know who said that? One of the men that I really admire because he knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. His name was Dr. Monroe Parker. Certainly, when we sin against others, we play the fool. Remember, Saul could have been a dead man when David came in and cut the skirt off of the king. And David says, I have played the fool and I have sinned. That's what happens when we sin against others. Every act of aggression toward others or every wrong attitude towards others, theft, adultery, murder, lust, hate, false witness, or covetousness is an act and an attitude not only against God but others. Your sin against yourself as well. The Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So we know that the person sinning plays the fool. The person who builds their life without a solid foundation also plays a fool. Our modern education system leaves God out. They don't want to talk about the fact that Jesus Christ died. Thank God for teachers like Kimberly that want to share the gospel. That's the most important part of education. Amen? All right. Certainly, I don't know what's going on here. I'm going to have to shut this off, I think. We see in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, Jesus says there that the wise man builds his house upon the what? The foolish man builds his house on what? The sand. Are many of our young people building their lives upon the sand today? Because they're being taught sand. I read a story about a lady who interviewed 4 college university graduates of high-class schools on the East Coast. All were very different persons, but each told the same distressing story. Their education had broken down their values, weakened their faith, and left them in intellectual confusion and inner despair. My cousin went to a Christian university, and even he was led astray, and he went into existentialism. Folks, it can even happen in Christian places where they do not teach the truth. Well, anyway, those 4 that were interviewed, one cast his lot with communism. The second ended in complete skepticism and cynicism. The third in his own egotism and self-interest. The fourth said, I wanted to prepare myself to do something, not just to make money. I wanted to love something, something bigger than I am. Something like that young man was on the right track. But by my junior year, I had become convinced that there wasn't anything that could be believed. Folks, if you're going to believe the gospel, you have to have faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. And so the person that puts, the third thing is the person who puts off the most important thing in life, in salvation, they also play the fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, literally no God for me. This person gambles with his soul. If you gain the whole world and lose your soul, you make a poor bargain. You're a fool to trade an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away for an effort to gain a godless world. You cannot gain the world. If you could, not keep it, because you will die. And if you could keep it, someday God will destroy it. Do you know that this world is heading for destruction? It's going to melt away with fervent heat. And folks, all these things we just try and treasure in this passing world, they're going to be gone. Only what we have in Jesus Christ is going to last. Jesus said to a man who had many goods, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. He was a fool because he thought he had plenty of time to live comfortably. An evangelist once met a man that told him he had heard the gospel long before the evangelist was born. The evangelist replied to the man, then you have put off salvation for a long, long time. The unsaved man replied, I know the gospel. I will be saved before I die, but I'm not ready to do it now. The man became very angry and refused to talk to the evangelist. At 2 a.m. that very next night, this man entered a Christless eternity in hell. You are a fool if you put off salvation. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But there is a third response, and that is the best response. That is the person who believes in what Jesus Christ has done for them. I will never forget when we were in South Dakota. There was a lady that had come to several services, and she came to an evening service. And after that evening service, we went home and our telephone rang. And she said, Pastor, I knew Jesus Christ had died on a cross. But she said, tonight I discovered for the first time he died for me. And I want him to be my Savior. What a joy. To have that lady say, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And she did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Have you trusted in Jesus today? Folks, there are plenty of reasons. I've got two more pages of notes I can go through, but I know my time is slipping away. But Jesus came on a mission. When he came to this earth, he had one mission in mind, and that was he was going to die on that cross for you and me and for every sinner in this world. And if he had not shed his blood, there would be no forgiveness of sin. But thank God, there is that forgiveness when we come. I think of that man in Vietnam at the fair yesterday, thinking he couldn't have forgiveness of sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from what? All sin. I have a notion to go back to that fair today again. See if I can talk to that man some more. You know what? He was running one of the carnival exhibits.
I think he might be there. I'd like to talk to him again. But you know what? Maybe God has been talking to you this morning. And he's been knocking on your door. And he says, I want to come in. I want to be your Savior. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, what you need to do is to call upon him and realize that he died for you and invite him to come in. You see, when you repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, he says, I will give you eternal life. Life beyond this life. You see, you have a soul, and that soul exists for all eternity in one of two places. And oh, it's my prayer, it will be heaven and not hell for you. And when you come by the way of the cross of Jesus Christ and his shed blood, heaven will be your home. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that the gospel is in your word, that we have God's words that speak to our hearts, and that the Holy Spirit can convict and draw us to your Son, that when we reach out to him and call upon him and put our faith in him and him alone, that he saves us. Oh Lord Jesus, we were not worthy, but we thank you again and again that you died in our place, took our penalty, that we might have the gates of heaven open to us. In Jesus' name, amen.